day was one day after his funeral. His funeral was on February the 11th. My brother and my sister-in-law, for those of you who don't know, died on the same day in a car accident on February the 4th. And at that service, like I said, for those of you that don't know the story, I gave an analogy as far as how you got here today. It was no accident. 1,700 people probably in the auditorium. And at the end of the service, I gave an invitation. I said, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ, I gave the prayer of invitation. I said, if you ask Christ to come into your heart today, I'd like for you to raise your hand. And probably 2/3 to 3/4 of the 1,700 raised their hand. I said, okay, I thought they perhaps misunderstood. I said, what I'm going to do, still every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. I said, if you ask Jesus Christ today to be your Savior and you received Him, that's your first time, I want you to stand on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. I went like that, and it was like the choir. It was the most amazing thing that I'd ever seen. The other thing that I had on that day was the very last song was How Great Is Our God. And I'm up till that time, I wasn't one of these that raised my hand when I was singing, and because I couldn't do the same thing at the same time. When Jean asked us to clap and sing, it just doesn't go. I always thought that raising your hand was for somebody else, but I'll tell you, when I saw all those people, the other things they were singing, I mean, it was like a choir of 1,700 people just bursting out, and it was like, wow, how great is our God, how great is our God. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be finishing up Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to the end of the book. We're finishing up Ephesians. What we need to see is the key within Ephesians. Ephesians, for those of you who haven't been through the entire study with us, it's taken me for like ever. But what I'd like to do this morning, though, is to take back to begin with to show us where we're at. And that is one of the key words in Ephesians is the word walk. Now to us, it's just you amble from one place to another. But to them, it was everything. You went to town, you walked. You went to work, you walked. You came home, you walked. You went to pick up fruit or vegetables, you walked. So walk became one of the keys to everything that you do. He starts out in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 2, he says, now in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that right now works in the sons and daughters of disobedience, among whom we all had our former conversation or our former manner of life. And what we did is we went according to the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and you were by nature just children of wrath. But God, chapter 2 and verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy with which he loved us, it says, for by grace I have been saved through faith, and not of myself. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And so what happens is that I one time walked like this, but I don't walk like this anymore. Chapter 4 and verse 1, he talks about the tremendous power of God, and he tells us to walk worthy of the vocation to which you are called. Every one of us has been called to something. He says, now let's do it in a worthy manner. He tells us then when we come to chapter 4, verse 17. He says, now walk not like Gentiles. In other words, people that are lost, people who do not know Jesus Christ. And having their understandings darkened, being alienated from the life of God. And they were just by nature there once again. They were blind in their hearts. They didn't know God. They didn't know Christ, but you. And he talks as this is what you were. But you have not so learned Jesus Christ. And then what he does is he tells us in chapter 5, beginning in verse 2, he says, I want you to walk once again. He says, walk in love. Verse 8, he talks about the life that we have in Jesus Christ. So he talks about the light. Walk in light. Verse 8 of chapter 5. Verse 15, he says, now walk carefully. Walk carefully. Then what he does is as you begin to wonder, how in the world do I do this? How do I pull this off? And so he introduces the power source when you come to chapter 3 and in verse 16. It's not the first time he introduced it, but it's the first time it becomes prominent. He says, He says that you might be strengthened by might by his spirit in the inner man. So in other words, coming to know Jesus Christ, the God of the universe comes to live on the inside of us. Now he wants to live through us. That's how I can walk as he wants me to walk. That's how I can walk worthy. That's how I can walk in love. That's how I can walk in light. That's how I can walk carefully, because Jesus Christ lives within. He says that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. He says now, and to know the love of God. That's what he says in verse 19 of chapter 3. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Then he goes down and begins to tell us in verse 20. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or think, according to his glorious power that now works within us. And so we begin to see our power source is how we can walk as Christ wants us to walk. Then we come to chapter 5 and verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein it is excess, but be controlled by the Spirit of Christ. And when I am controlled by the Spirit of Christ, it makes me a new creation. Something brand new happens. And so what he wants me to do is that he begins to show how it affects my home and my family and my personal life. And then he says in chapter 6 and verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's how I can pull off this Christian thing. That's how I can pull off this walk as Christ wants me to walk. What? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Verse 10. He tells us then, because guess what? That we have an adversary that's tremendously powerful. That's why I need his strength, his power, and his might. He tells me there once again, put on the armor of God. Put it on and keep it on. He says in verse 14, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and the wickedness of this world. Spiritual wickedness, darkness in heavenly places. Why? Because there is a demonic force out there that is doing everything he possibly can to defeat you, to whip you, to make you ineffective. And ultimately, he wants to take your life. Why? So it can be of no effect to the living God. Then what he does, he says, put on the armor of God. And that's what we had last week. He says, put on the whole armor of God. And then he begins to talk, if I'm going to live in his strength, his power, his might, he talks about the faith. He talks about peace. He talks about righteousness. He talks about a helmet of salvation. He talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that's where he ends when you come to chapter 6. And in chapter 6 and in verse 17. But you'll notice in your Bibles it's a semicolon. It doesn't stop there. He says in chapter 6 and verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Watch thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that the utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that in this I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Our Father, I would ask you to challenge our priorities, what's really important, and how we're living. If there's a person here today that has never received you, has no idea what I'm talking about, may you open their eyes, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'd like you to do, I just want you to, you can either do it mentally or take out a piece of paper and write it down. I want you to write down your 4 or 5 top priorities. What are your priorities in life? I can see most of you are just nodding your head, so you must be doing it mentally. Either that or you're going to sleep before I start preaching instead of after. What are your 4 or 5 top priorities? You got it? Now, my question is this. Life is made up of priorities, those things that are important to us, and we show what's important to us by what we do or what we don't do. My question is this. I've just been told that I'm a soldier of Jesus Christ. That's what he says. Put on the whole armor of God. that you may be able to stand and withstand in the evil day. When's the evil day? It's right now, where you're at. But we have to have the right priorities. What should be the priorities of a Christian soldier? Notice he says in verse 18, we need there once again. To me, there are three important priorities. One, we have to have an access to heaven, and then we use it. Notice in verse 18, there are four all-inclusive words. One is the word always, and then three times he uses the word all. Always, and then three times he uses the word all. You see, we have access to heaven because of Jesus Christ. We have access. Now, that's a tremendous privilege for us to make use of what he has. Notice the when of this access. Praying always. This is crazy. Praying at all times. You see, the Jews had a certain time in which they prayed. And so they would meet at a certain time. They would pray at a certain time. And even in the book of Acts, they followed a similar principle because they got it from the Jewish economy. And so the church would have a certain time to pray. And we see this today even within the Muslim world. They have a certain time to pray. And so they pray. But then there's a totally different thing here with Paul. We don't have a set time to pray anymore. He says pray all the time. Pray all the time. You say, well, you're not going to be worth much if you pray all the time and run around with your eyes shut. Well, what he wants me to do, what does it mean? It's a life of complete dependence upon Jesus Christ. It's a life of dependence upon God. Praying always. I bring this great God into the big things. I bring this great God into the little things. You see, I can't live without him. I can't live without him. And he wants me to live my life in total reference to Jesus Christ and to this God. And so before I go someplace, make it a matter of prayer. Before I buy something, make it a matter of prayer. Before I do anything, make it a matter of prayer. So in other words, I'm bringing God. Did you notice how practical this is? Otherwise, here's what we're doing. Let's move from a religion to a relationship. Let's move from a religion to a relationship. A religion, a set time, a set place, a set prayer, and we pray. No. What happens when we pray always? Always. We bring this great God into my life at school, at work, at home. Great times, less times, wonderful times, sad times, but praying always. Notice the what of this access. With all prayer and supplication. So this thing of bringing up all the time, prayer is just a general approach to God, and that's what we do. Supplication is more specific. It's a desire to fulfill a definite and specific request. A desire to fulfill a definite and specific request. Let's take each one. How do we have all kind of prayers? We pray. Well, we have public prayers. What kind of prayers? All prayers. Private prayers? Verbal? We can pray verbally. Did you ever notice we can pray silently? Okay. Some people can pray with loud cries. Sometimes it's quiet and whispers. Sometimes it's deliberate. Sometimes it's planned. Sometimes it's spontaneous with thanksgiving and confession and all kind of prayer. Sometimes it's kneeling. Sometimes it's standing. Sometimes it's sitting. Sometimes it's raising your hands. Sometimes it's maybe prostrate on the floor. All kind of praying. But these are all kind of supplications. These are requests. These are specifics. All kind. All kind. You mean, let me tell you what it says. God's interested in you. He's interested in everything that you do. Bring him into it. Don't just bring him into it in the hard times and when things are falling apart. Bring him into all supplication. And so what we do is there once again praying with all supplication and with all prayer. Now where of this access? It's in the Spirit. It's impossible, and you have to take it out of context because some people want to introduce tongues at this point. That's not even the subject. The subject is prayer. The subject is not speaking in tongues or the lack of speaking in tongues. It's with His help. It's within harmony of His will. It's praying in a consistency with who this great God is. But it's also praying the opposite of the flesh. I begin to pray a spirit-type prayer. You say, well, how in the world do you do that? It sounds pretty spooky. No. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27 gives us an idea. You see, it says, likewise the Spirit also helps our infirmity. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession with groanings which cannot even be uttered. And He that searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit and makes intercession on behalf of the saints. Do you realize that I have one that's praying for me? I don't know how to pray. He says, you don't know how to praise you. He says, there's two things. You don't know how to pray and you don't know how to praise you ought. Well, I know how to pray. I was taught when I was a little kid how to pray. He says, you don't know how to pray. Wow. But then he says, when you don't know how to praise God, but the Holy Spirit, who knows the mind and the will of the Father, prays on my behalf. Did you ever pray stupid prayers? Well, see, when I first got saved, I was 17. I was praying that I could marry this certain girl. Oh, you know that country song, Thank God for Unanswered Prayer? Whoa. that was one of those. It's like, whoo-wee. But the other thing that happens, though, is that I use the illustration, I use it often because it depicts this passage of Scripture. I got a card last week from Elise. She just turned 3 yesterday, on the 9th. And, oh my goodness, you ought to have seen what it was. It was a hippopotamus or something, but it was all colored in, and the ears was here and the eyes were here. And then Tina comes along and tells me what Elise is trying to say. Now, I looked at this thing. There's just a bunch of reds and blues and greens, and she loves pink. Man, if it's pinks and light purples, it's like... But I couldn't do it. I couldn't understand what she's saying. And so Tina told me how that she wishes that she could see me and that you love me. And I wish I could be with you. Wow. That's what God does with my little hen scratches. I don't know how to pray. I said, dear God, don't want... He says, no. He says, you need more patience. You need more love. You need more kindness. And He prays on my behalf, the mind and the will of the Father. So it's nearly blasphemy to say that God doesn't answer prayer. He either says yes, no, or wait. But He says pray. And He says, I'll take those little hen scratches that you toss up before God, and I'll pray the mind and the will of the Father. And according to 1 John, if I pray the will of God, He says He hears me, and He'll answer me. So the encouragement here is there once again, is that I pray in the Spirit. And that is that I want to get to the place that I spend so much time in the Word and so much time in prayer and fellowship with Him, that these little hen scratches get a little more clearer. And I pray a whole lot more the mind and the will of the Father when I toss up these little hen scratches. When I first got saved and when I first came to know Jesus Christ, most of my prayer was around me and my family and dear God bless me and us for no more. And it was pretty basic. I don't pray much like that anymore. I want God to have His will and His way in people's lives. Early in my walk with Christ, I knew exactly what God's will was. I knew who He needed to be healed and who didn't need to be healed. And I knew what life needed to be calmed down and what life didn't need to be calmed down. And And I always knew when some family couldn't take any more, and I'd say, "Dear God, they can't take any more," and he'd dump a little bit more on them. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I don't even pray like that anymore. I said, "God, let them see you. Let them become more like Jesus. And take this thing that hurts so desperately and so deeply, and take those things that Satan means for evil and turn them into good for your honor and for your glory." I find that I pray much more of a Spirit-type prayer. Much more that, he says, if I walk in the Spirit, I'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Boy, it's awfully easy to have not because we ask not, or when we do ask, we just want to heap it upon our own desires. It's me. The longer I pray, the less I know about prayer, and the more I pray, the less I know about God. Early in my walk, I knew everything. Now I don't know much of anything. The only thing I know is I have a God that's so much bigger than I am and so much more powerful than I am and has a much bigger plan than I can ever see. I would never ask God to take my brother and my sister-in-law on the same day who was 20 years younger than I am on a way to a wrestling match in Iowa. But I got to know God in a way that I've never known God. If it wasn't for that negative, I'd never have the positive. But would I pray that way? No. I just say, "God, I don't even have enough strength to go on. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say." And he says, "That's okay." He says, "I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you." The wherewith of this access. Watching unto with all perseverance. Watching unto with all perseverance. Boy, this is to stick to it and to stay at it and to hang in there and don't quit watching or praying. Watching is those things that are attentive. And you say, "Well, you see, I need to be aware of what's happening in other people's lives so that I can pray." Paul says in verse 19, he doesn't say that you don't pray. He says, "Watch praying for yourself, but let others pray for you." What an encouragement. He says, "But I need to know what's going on in people's life." That's why we have this prayer chain. That's why we have people that give out prayer requests. He says, watching and praying with all perseverance. So you can't pray properly unless you know what's going on. So Paul says in verse 19, he says, "Pray for me, that the utterance may be given unto me, that I may make known unto them the mystery of the gospel." Verse 21, he says, "But that ye may also know of my affairs and how I do, Tychius, my beloved brethren," that's how you become watchful, "faithful minister in the Lord," notice this, "whom I have sent to you for the same purpose, that you might know of our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts." Boy, I need to know what's going on in other people's lives. It's not just me and my wife and my kids and us six and no more. It's, wow, there's a lot going on. And God wants to unite the body of Christ. I need to begin to keep my eyes and ears open to the needs. The who of this access for all saints. For all saints. I have people that I'm praying for in Haiti. If you only knew there are at least 8 or 10 people that have come to my mind over and over this past week that's within Pennsville Baptist Church praying for all the saints. People that are set apart to God and for God. Why do you pray for the saints? Let me tell you, this life isn't that easy. And sometimes people hurt and they hurt deeply. And their name just keeps coming up. Could I encourage you when you wake up in the middle of the night and you begin to think of somebody and about somebody to pray for them? Whenever you're driving down the road and somebody comes to your mind, pray for them. And whenever you take every disadvantage and turn it into an advantage, boy, when you see somebody that's going through it and you know that they're carrying a heavy load, stick their name down and pray for the saints. Praying is just general. Just toss it out to God. Watching, persevering for all the saints. I don't think it's wrong to pray for yourself, because we have our Father who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. But we need to confess our sins and we need to pray in that way. But I'm going to toss out a commitment that will totally change your life. Pray for others and not yourself. Pray for others and not yourself. Well, you say, how are you going to get your needs? My needs will then be met as other people pray for me. Do you realize how many people pray for me? Whew, thank God for all those people that pray for me. For those people that pray for my wife. Pray for you. Pray for other people. Do you pray for your family? Do you pray for your kids? Do you pray for your... If you don't pray for them, who's going to? Pray for others. Do you see what Paul's trying to do? Satan wants to discourage the leadership, divide the membership, and render the whole thing powerless. But as you begin to pray for each other within the body of Christ, there's going to be a unity like you wouldn't believe. So why are you going through some of these things? I like to see Debbie back here. Why is Debbie going through it? I have no idea, but I know one thing. It's for the church. It's for the church. It's so that we can become better prayers. It's so that we can pray specifically. It's so that we can point these things to God. And she receives the benefit, and so do we. But I could do this with individual after individual. As we pray for people and people's needs, there becomes a unity within the body of Christ that cannot be broken. And let me tell you, Satan is out to destroy the body of Jesus Christ. But when you begin to see God's people praying for each other and caring for each other and extending a hand for each other and watching with all perseverance, wow, it's something that cannot be stopped. And God's trying to do something not impossible in us, but impossible unless we bring him into it. We pray. Stop praying for you. Stop worrying. Stop worrying about yourself. You say, well, how do I do that? Just pray for other people. God will take care of it. God will take care of it. What should be our priority? One, we have access to heaven. Another thing is we have an assignment from heaven. Because here's a Christian soldier. Notice verse 19. And for me. Pray for me. What does he pray for? If I'm in a Roman jail, I know what's going to be the Wednesday night prayer request. Dear God, get Paul out of jail. If I'm chained with a Roman soldier, like he says, I'm an ambassador in bonds. If I am chained, I'm going to say, dear God, drop the chains. I can't. He didn't even pray like that. Notice the employment of the assignment. Paul is in prison. And he says, and for me. Where do you find yourself at this time? Where do you find yourself? That's your assignment. But I have cancer. That's your assignment. But I have a wayward child. That's your assignment. But I have a husband or a wife that's just as ornery as all get out. That's typical. No. That's your assignment. That's your assignment. I was talking to Sam Meyer this morning about a situation. That's your assignment. Whoa! Every one of us here has a different assignment. Paul just happened to be in jail. What's your assignment? That's where I begin to realize the employment. Now notice the energy of the assignment. Paul says, do you want something to pray for specifically? Pray for me. Paul recognized, even though he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, he recognized his total dependence upon a living God. Pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Could I ask you a question? Do you ever get past the surface stuff? Did you ever notice how many times we pray for just surface stuff? We pray that somebody would get well. We pray that somebody would get out of jail. We pray that something wouldn't be so difficult. Surface stuff. Did you notice what Paul's concern? We should be concerning ourselves about spiritual issues in lives. And I wrote some down. Pray for things like winning the battle. Seeing a Christ-likeness in their life. Desiring to see a death to self and alive in Jesus Christ. God doing his work in advancing his kingdom. Souls being won to Jesus Christ because of this negative. because of these things. We always pray just for the physical. What about the spiritual? Notice Paul prays here. Do you really know the spiritual needs of the people around you? Do you know the spiritual need of your wife? Pray for her. Do you know the spiritual need of your husband? Pray for them. Do you know the spiritual need of the people that you're working with? Maybe they need to know Jesus Christ. Pray for them. Notice what he says here. He asks for his spiritual things, not physical. Then the engagement of the assignment. Here he is awaiting the upcoming trial, but he wants his time to count for Jesus Christ. Let me tell you. Notice what he prays. That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth, that I might make known, that I might say the right thing, that I might make known with boldness, that I might stand unashamed for Jesus Christ, that I might make known the mysteries of the gospel. Let me tell you, it's easy to talk about everything but the gospel when things are going tough. Is this one of your priorities? That people would come to know Jesus Christ? Take your situation, where you're at and what you're doing, and take that situation at school and use it as an opportunity to share your faith. In the shop, to use it as an opportunity. The negative that has come into your life, that God may open up the doors to speak to the doctors, to speak to the nurses, to speak to people within the hospital, to speak to people within care facility. Someone asked me this morning how my mom was doing. I told you she played us like a fiddle. She was on hospice and supposed to go within 5 days to a month. And I thought, well, might as well psych up because it's going to be funeral time. Oh, son, how you doing? How you doing, Mom? Oh, well, I had a nurse in last week. How you doing, Mom? Oh, my oxygen's 92. Of course, you went, it was 70. I said, get down to 50, and I said, you'll be home to be with Jesus. Wow. I said, what are you doing? She says, oh, I'm helping all these old people. She's 95. I said, well, who's the oldest one in there? Me. I said, well, how are you helping the old people? She said, you know, some of these old people don't even want to eat. And I said, well, does any of them know Christ? She says, they're getting to. And so she's talking to people about Jesus, and she found one that she says, we pray every day now. Whoa. What's your assignment? A nursing home. What's your assignment? To still point people to Jesus Christ. Is that one of your priorities? That God loves you so much that he gave his son Jesus Christ to die for you. He was buried and he rose again. But as many as received him, he gives the ability to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. If I were to ask you, those of you who know Christ, what's the greatest thing that ever happened to you? The greatest thing that ever happened to me is knowing Jesus Christ. Let me tell you the greatest thing you can do, tell somebody else. Tell somebody else. You see, there's a world out there that's lost, that has no hope whatsoever. And right in the midst of our assignment, God allows us to be able to open our mouth, to speak with boldness. Boy, it's awfully easy. Does it work when people pray for you? Isn't it great whenever he asks for prayer, and then you see what an answer is? Here Paul is, he's standing before Agrippa, King Agrippa, and he says, and when we were fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speak unto me in the Hebrew tongue, saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou? You know what he's doing here to King Agrippa? He's giving his testimony as how I came to know Jesus Christ. He's standing before King Agrippa, and he says, I want to be able to speak with boldness the good news and the mystery of Jesus Christ. Where does he start? Let me tell you a great place to start. Do like Paul. Do you mind if I share with you the greatest thing that ever happened to me? Paul just tells us how he was on his road to Emmaus and boom, he got knocked off on his donkey. It would have been an amazing story. And now you got a King Agrippa sitting on the edge of his seat. And he says, why do you kick against the goads? He says, and I said, well, who art you, Lord? And then this is what he said. He says, I am Jesus, whom you persecuted. He says, boy, he says, would you pray that I could have boldness, that I could speak the mystery? He says, but arise and stand on your feet, and I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make known thee a minister and a witness both of these things and the things that you have seen, and those things which I have appeared unto you, delivering you from the people, the Jew, from the Gentile to whom you now send. Here's what you're supposed to do, Paul. You're supposed to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sin and the inheritance among the sanctified by faith that is in me. Whoa! Isn't it great to have an answer to prayer right in Scripture? He says, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? He's standing before King Agrippa. He says, let me tell you, King. He says, here's the way I came to know Jesus Christ. And let me tell you what my job is. My job is this, and here's the purpose that he says, I have come to tell you that God loves you and Christ died for you. I'm going to talk to you about the forgiveness of sins and how your sins can be forgiven and how you can be a set apart to Jesus Christ. What? Where'd he get that? He just asked the people in Ephesus, would you pray for me that I can open my mouth so that I can speak as I ought, so that I can share the mysteries of Jesus Christ. Wow. That's what a soldier does. That's the assignment from heaven. But you know you're an ambassador for heaven? That's the third priority, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that in this day I may speak boldly and as I ought to speak. Isn't it strange? Two times in a row now he says, I want to speak boldly. I want to speak boldly. Let me tell you one of the biggest problems in the Church of Jesus Christ today, we're sort of like the Arctic River. We're just sort of frozen at the mouth. That I may speak boldly. You know those opportunities that you have to share Jesus Christ? Buy them up. Buy them up. Why? But then he goes on to say, he says here, you talk about the oxymoron type thing, that here he is, notice the confirmation is personal, that I, Paul sees himself as an ambassador for Jesus Christ in bonds. Here I am, I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ, but I'm in chains. That isn't strange. I'm in chains. Let me tell you what he's saying. Let me represent Jesus Christ well. You say, well, notice the comment, this personal I. Do you realize that he's an ambassador? Oh, I know that Paul's an ambassador, but do you know who else is an ambassador? You're an ambassador. How are you representing Jesus Christ when you go to work? How do you represent Jesus Christ when you go to school? Let you be a priority. I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Let me represent him well. Let me be the ambassador that he wants me to be, the representative that he wants me. It's practical. He's in bonds. Even in jail, Paul was a representative of Jesus Christ. So you're a representative of Jesus Christ in the shop. I am a representative in my car, in the hospital, at the sink, not very often, but in my house, in my circumstances, whatever, I represent Jesus Christ. That's a priority. What kind of a representative are you? In the communication, he goes there once again. He says, I can't keep quiet. Speaking boldly. Oh, he's standing before the guard. Speak boldly. The governor, speak boldly. The emperor, the king, speak boldly. You see, as an ambassador, I must speak up. As an ambassador, I must speak up. And then I speak as I ought. You realize there's a right way to speak up and a wrong way to speak up. Oh, dear God, give me wisdom. When I'm going to stand for Jesus Christ, when I'm going to speak and represent Jesus, let me do it. Let me do it correctly. Let me do it graciously. Let me be the person that you want me to be. As you take a look at the last slide, what should be our priorities? First of all, I'll ask you this question. Are you even a soldier of Jesus Christ? Have you ever received him? You say, well, I don't know. We're not talking about religion. We're talking about a relationship. Has there been a time that you've come to know Jesus Christ? The answer is either yes or no, or I don't know. Then the question, remember those four or five priorities that you stuck down in your head? Isn't it interesting after you have a message like this, you want to change your priorities? How many of those three priorities did you even hit? I'll ask you a question. First of all, is prayer at the top of your list? What's the second one? Are you utilizing where you are to share Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'll ask you another question. How long has it been since you've shared your faith with somebody? Whoa. Are you a good representative of Jesus Christ? You see, those are our priorities. My question is this. If you do not know Jesus Christ, but you've been looking and searching, slip out of your seat. I'd be glad to share with you from the Word of God how you can know Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what I learned with the death of my brother. I'm here to get to know God. You know why you're here on earth? You're here to get to know God and then to be a blessing to somebody else. And so throughout my entire life, I'm going to get to know God. So my question is this, do you know? The other thing is that maybe your priorities are all mixed up and you say, phew, God's been dealing with me about this. I know what it is. An altar is just a place where a man meets God or a woman. And God's been dealing with you about something. You know what it is. Why do I ask people to come forward? It's this way. God has spoken. I hear what he's saying. And I'm willing to adjust my life to do what he wants me to do. That's it. And when do we start? Right now. Do we sing the song Surrender? Let's all stand. The Atkins and the Bakers, you can come forward at this time. These folks wanted to join Pennsville Baptist Church. And what they've done is that, here's what you do. First of all, this is Gary and Vicki, and this is Alan and Betty. And you just need room so people can get through, that's all. And I want to extend the right hand of fellowship. They know Christ is their Savior. They've been baptized, and they'd like to become part of this church. Their names have come up before the congregation. The congregation voted them in. The only thing that we're doing at this time is just welcoming them. So if you are a member of Pennsville Baptist Church and would like to welcome these people, I'll be the first. Lord bless you. Whoops, germ time, I'm sorry. Let's have prayer. Our Father, I thank you so very much. I thank you for these that have joined the church. I thank you that they know Christ, and now they want to serve him within this community. I would ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would allow us to get our priorities straight. Prayer. People are lost, and I need to represent Jesus Christ in a positive manner. Take us. Use us for your kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget to shake hands.